Last week, we began a special series within our study of the book of Revelation where we specifically began to build a biblical composite of the Antichrist so that when we begin to go through Revelation chapter 13 expositionally, you know, a chapter that's all about the Antichrist, so we're going to have more of an understanding of just who and what the Antichrist is. And so today, we are going to continue to build that composite by focusing on how the Antichrist will come to be worshipped by the entire world and what the one world religious system that he's going to use during the tribulation period is going to look like. There's no outline today because this is going to be a little bit of a review of this one world religion that we talked way back when we went through Revelation chapter 2. And so you can go back online. You can find all of our messages from the book of Revelation there. So don't be too mad that there's not an outline. Okay, just get out a note sheet like the old days and take notes, all right? So now last week in our introduction to this series, we went all over Scripture looking at how the Bible describes the Antichrist. Somebody said, what more is there to tell? There's a lot more, okay? So we get 9 more messages, including this one. And we saw last week that when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to be an absolute genius. He's going to be an intellectual genius. He's going to be an oratorical genius. He's going to be a commercial genius, a military genius. And the scariest thing of all is that he is going to be a religious genius. And then we, you know, as I said, we went to the Bible. We looked at many 25, 30 titles that the Bible gives us throughout both the Old and the New Testament of the Antichrist, so you could just be aware of some of those things. And then we talked about how Satan has always had a plan to be like the Most High, and in the tribulation period, that plan is going to be manifested in that Satan is going to have a counterfeit trinity here on this earth that is going to deceive the people into worshiping them. And while we know that the Holy Trinity is God the Father, and God the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost, during the tribulation period, Satan, okay, the dragon, is also going to have an antichrist and a false prophet that are going to make up his unholy trinity. Now, even though we haven't really begun to go through the verses of Revelation 13 expositionally yet, and we will, we have seen that when the Antichrist is here on the scene, he's going to somehow get all of the people of the world to follow him religiously. So I just want to skip through a couple of verses here. You can turn to Revelation 13 and just kind of look at these verses with me. Revelation 13, and we're not really going to be there today, but just to see these verses. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon that gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" Verse 8 said, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Verses 14 and 15 say, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so what is going to be happening during the tribulation period is that the Antichrist is going to unite this world against God by deceiving them to believe in a false religion. So the people of this earth, they're going to be united in one ecumenical movement to worship the beast. Okay, you got to remember, the people aren't going to believe that they're going to think that they're worshiping the Antichrist. They're going to believe that they're worshiping the real Christ. Okay, and if you're still here, and if you are a person who's not does not fall in line with this false religion, you're going to find out the real nature of the beast really quickly because you're going to be killed. Okay, and so as we continue to build a biblical composite of the Antichrist this morning, I think that we're going to see that the road is already being paved toward this one world religion that the Antichrist is going to use to get the whole world to worship him as a counterfeit Christ. And so what I want to do today is I want to go back to the Old Testament, to the foundation of the Antichrist false religion, And I want you to see its connection to the city and the Tower of Babel. So go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Now, for most Christians, the story of the Tower of Babel is something that we learned years ago in Sunday school. It's a cool story about a really high tower that reached up into heaven, and all the people were scattered, and this is where all the people groups and all of the different languages came from. And the story definitely does that, okay? However, there's a lot more going on in this story than the construction of a tower and the people starting to speak in different languages. And understanding what was going on back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 with the Tower of Babel, it's the key to understanding and being able to identify Satan as he has worked all the way down through the centuries and is working today and is going to continue to work through the Antichrist in the tribulation period. And if we don't understand what was going back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, then we're not going to understand what's happening as we start to go through Revelation chapter 13. Okay, so we've got to get this foundation. And again, in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to have a false religious system that he is going to use to unify this world against God and against Israel. Okay, and ever since that time, all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, Satan has continued to use this religious system that we're going to look at to deceive the souls of millions of people who thought that they were following God, but they found out that it was a false god when they went to hell. Okay, and listen, I'm not talking about atheists. I'm not talking about agnostic. I'm not talking about people who are in satanic cults. I'm talking about people who are religious. People who believe in the virgin birth. People who believe in the deity of Christ, people who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, people who thought they were part of the church that Christ was building on this earth, but in reality, what they did not see until they died and they opened their eyes in eternity is that they had embraced the very system that we're going to see this morning in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. With this Tower of Babel. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, as we go through, I pray that our hearts, Lord, that would be enlightened, that you would open up our eyes to the truth of your word, to see that this system of the Antichrist is something that's being established even today. And Lord, I pray that today's message would, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as a Savior, maybe somebody who's been caught in this false religion, Lord, I pray that they would understand what that system is. Lord, for those of us who do know you as Savior and may have been blind to the devil's tricks, I pray that our eyes would be open, Lord, so we could go and be the watchmen, be the people who are giving the warning to others, Lord, that these things that we talk about in Scripture are coming soon. And Lord, that we would do the job that you called us to do. I pray that you bless this time through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so back in Genesis chapter 10, the devil's one world false religion, it begins with a key tool in the hand of Satan, which was a man by the name of Nimrod. Okay, now, if you look in your Bible, hopefully you're there at Genesis chapter 10. I will put them up there, but I encourage you to turn there. If you notice, Genesis 10, as you go into the beginning of it, it's a genealogy. And I know that most people, they get to the Bible and they're like, oh, genealogies, that's boring. You know, this stuff's good. That's why we don't make it through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and books like that when we're doing our Bible in the year. Like, we get three books in, we're like, okay, maybe next year, okay? I get it. Genealogies are a little boring, okay? But in this one, you can see that the Bible is just giving us these names of people, one after other, just like all other genealogies do. But then all of a sudden, in verse 8, seemingly out of the blue, we get a commentary on one of these people. Okay, so we're cruising through the first seven verses there. It's just naming name after name. And then verse 8 says this, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay, and then we also see the same thing in a genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be mighty upon the earth. Now, God does not give useless commentary to fill space in the Bible. Like, I had to make the Bible a little longer so they thought it was important. Nah. Every word in the Bible is important. God puts it there on purpose. And so when God does something like what we see here, what he's trying to do is to get our attention concerning this person who he's given commentary on. So there are some things that God wants us to understand about this man, Nimrod. So the first thing that we see is that whoever this Nimrod dude is, he's mighty. Okay? The name Nimrod, it's in the Bible four times. And once for each time in the Bible, the adjective mighty is there connected to it. So God is trying to get us to see something by letting us know that this Nimrod, man, he's a mighty one. And so we don't even, when we compare scripture with scripture, we don't even get past the first mention of the word mighty, the first mention in the whole Bible, before we get a clue about this mighty Nimrod. So look over with me at Genesis chapter 6. Keep your bookmark there at 10. With these verses here we're going to look at, what they're talking about is how the fallen sons of God, fallen angels, had went into the daughters of men, okay, human women, and they procreated, okay? And the result was that there were giants in the land in those days. So look at Genesis 6:4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old. Men of renown. Renown is a word that means fame or notoriety. Okay. Now, some people will say, well, these mighty men of renown, man, they're good guys because their fathers are sons of God. Listen, the Lord lets us know that's not the case. Number one, because they were reproducing giants. And every time you see giants in the Bible, they're evil. Second of all, verse 5 gives us the result. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, and notice that it says that they became mighty men. Okay, now look back at Genesis 10:8. Nimrod began to be mighty. In both of these instances, there is an onset of something greater, and by greater, I don't mean gooder. Okay, I mean bigger. And more sinister. Okay, now just a couple things I want you to notice is back in verse 6, okay, chapter 10, verse 6, is that Nimrod's grandfather is Ham. Okay, and of course, Ham is one of Noah's three sons. Ham was the one who had sinned by looking on his father's nakedness, and as a result, his son Canaan ended up being cursed. Well, Ham is Nimrod's grandfather, and Canaan is Nimrod's uncle, and so Nimrod isn't really connected with a real popular group of people in God's word to start with, okay? And the name Nimrod, it actually means rebel. Don't name your kids rebel. Don't name your kids Nimrod, okay? So now when we go back to verse 9, it says this. In verse 8, it says, and Cush begat Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay, so when it says, wherefore it is said, what that means is that this is what was being said of Nimrod. It was kind of like a slogan that people said about him. So when people talked about Nimrod, they were like, oh, Nimrod, yeah. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, he was someone who was known by the people. Okay, he had notoriety. He was a mighty man of renown. Okay, and again, we see that connection to the mighty men in Genesis chapter 6. And then notice that he was known as a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word, when you go to the Bible and you look at the word before, it doesn't just mean in the sight of, it also can mean in the face of. It's kind of like when you were a kid and you would do something to one-up your buddy and you would do better when you'd score a goal or whatever and you'd be like, yeah, man, in your face, right? Am I the only one who said that? I was the only mean kid. Oh, sorry, okay. I've changed. I got saved. Okay. In your face. Okay, so So we see this usage in Genesis 6:11. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Okay, so the idea here is one of rebelliousness. Like, they're doing this right in the Lord's face. They're doing it before the Lord. And again, the name Nimrod means rebel. Okay, and he's living up to his name. And notice that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Okay, so that doesn't mean that the Lord, you know, looked out of heaven and said, "Oh, Nimrod, man, yeah, he's a guy who shoots a lot of deer and squirrels. He's like Jim Scheffler." So now, listen. Now, I'm sure that Nimrod was most likely a strong man who could hunt with the best of them. But in the context of this story, we see that there was more to what Nimrod was hunting than just turkey, deer, and squirrels. Okay, when God looked out of heaven and he saw Nimrod, what he saw was that Nimrod was a mighty hunter against God. He was doing this in God's face. Okay, this is a rebellious thing, because what Nimrod was hunting was men. Men to be a part of his kingdom. The Jewish Encyclopedia says this. It says that Nimrod is the prototype of a rebellious people. His name means he who made all the people rebellious against God. See, what Nimrod wanted was to set himself up as a king over a kingdom that would be in rebellion against God. Okay, now look at verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kelna in the land of Shinar. Okay, now this is the first time that we see the word kingdom used in the Bible. And if you've been here for any amount of time, you should know by now that the theme of the Bible is it's a kingdom. Okay, the Bible chronologically begins with a kingdom. God gave Adam dominion over the whole earth, and he lost that kingdom when he ate that fruit, and ever since then, Satan has been the god of this world, and all of history, and all of the Bible ever since that time has been moving to the place where Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. He is going to reclaim this earth, and at that time, he is going to sit on his throne in Jerusalem and establish his millennial kingdom. The whole Bible, the whole thing, you see, it's about a kingdom, but the other side of history is that Satan has always been doing whatever he can to keep the possession of the earth and to put himself on the throne. Okay, and so what's interesting is that the first time we see the word kingdom in the Bible, which is here in Genesis 10:10, it's in reference to a king whose name means rebellion and who is seeking to establish a world empire. But not only that, this is the first mention of the word Babel in the Bible. And from this point on, Babylon will always stand for that which is in opposition to God, and that is consistent all the way through the Bible. Now, as we move forward into Genesis chapter 11, okay, what we're seeing here, there is a commentary of what we just talked about in Genesis chapter 10. So this is describing the development of Nimrod's kingdom, whose beginning was Babel in the land of Shinar. So look at chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city, a tower, and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, notice the attitude of these people. Like, let us make some brick. Let us build a city and a tower. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered. See, there's nothing in this kingdom that's being done for God. There's nothing in this kingdom that's even done with being done with God in mind. It's all about man. This is a kingdom that is against God, and everything that you see in this passage is in direct opposition to God. See, after the people had gotten off Noah's Ark, God had given those people a specific commandment. This is what he said in Genesis 9:1. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It's a word that means to go fill it up again. I want you to go to the whole world and fill it up. The people were to go over the earth. They were to reproduce more people who would love God and worship God so that his name would be glorified over all of this earth that he created, because none of the people who had died in the flood were doing that. And so God's saying, I want you to do it. Here, we're starting again with Noah and his family, and I want you to go spread out all over the earth, and I want my name to be glorified and praised in the earth. But here in Genesis chapter 11, it says that they came to the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. In other words, they made it their home. And by doing that, what they're saying is, we're not going to replenish the earth. No one's going to make us scatter about the face of the earth. So we're going to do our own thing. And forget God's name. We'll just make a name for ourselves. You see, Satan, who was controlling Nimrod, knew that if he was going to have a kingdom for himself, that he was going to have to unify the people. And he was going to have to do it both governmentally and religiously. And that's what verse 4 is talking about. And they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach under the heaven. Okay, you see, they have a city. That's the governmental part. But they also have a tower that reaches into heaven. And that's the religious part. And notice that all the people, man, they're in unity in this endeavor. Man, let us. Let's do this. Let's all do this stuff that goes against God together. They're in one accord. See, they think that together they've outgrown God. Why would we need God anymore when we've got each other? We've got somebody who's leading us. So they're going to build this tower that ascends into heaven. And they're going to exalt their kingdom above God's. And what the people are doing should sound really familiar to us by now, because the one who's behind this whole thing, he's done this exact thing before. And he knew that since pride had gotten him to fall, it's going to work for the people to do. Remember Satan's story? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the naked nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And you remember how the serpent got Eve to fall in Genesis chapter 3? This is what he said. Just eat the fruit. Listen, God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. See what he's doing? He's appealing to her desire to be godlike, to know what God knows, because why would you need God when you can be just like him, Eve? That's always been Satan's thing. I will be like the Most High. You could be like God, and Satan is doing this whole thing all over again with the people at Babel. Guys, you can be like the Most High. All you need to do is build this tower. Build it into the heavens. And so he's appointed himself. Nimrod, he's united the people governmentally. They're all on one religion. They're all on one accord doing this together. He's appointed himself as the king. But understand that it is Satan who is working through him to unite the people in rebellion against God. And again, that is exactly what's going to be going on in the tribulation period, when Satan is working through the Antichrist to unite this world in rebellion against God. It's the exact same thing. So the construction of this tower under Nimrod's leadership, it marks the beginning of Satan's organized counterfeit religion. And it's the source from where every other false religion in this world, in one way or another, has come from. So get the picture of what's happening here. So first, you have the king of rebellion. And he has established himself, established a kingdom that is in opposition to God. Okay, he has his own government, and he has his own false system of religion. And now, man, they're moving on up into the heavens. Okay, but then it comes to a point in verse 5 where God says, God, he's had enough. And look at verse 5, Genesis 11, 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of the men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be strained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Listen, God is going to get obedience one way or another. You can believe that, okay? God wanted them to spread out all over the earth. He got them to spread out all over the earth, just as he had told them to do after the flood. God said, if you're not going to do it willingly, then I'm going to make you do it. And one day, listen guys, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, whether they want to or not. God is going to get obedience one way or another. But even though God stopped the people from continuing to build this false system of religion that was against him by scattering them all over the earth and confounding their languages, okay, those very people, once God scattered them and confounded their language, okay, they took with them the seeds of this false idolatrous religion. And as they went, they planted these seeds all over the world. And from that time to the present, what has happened is that those seeds have grown up into all kinds of various religions under all kinds of names. But it's all the exact same religion. Okay, and this is why Revelation 17:5, when it's giving us the title, the name of the Antichrist, counterfeit, false religion, okay, it says this, Revelation 17:5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, when I stand behind this pulpit, okay, my conviction is to always stick with the Word of God, okay, and if there are times that it's important to go outside of the Word of God, then I will always let you know what I'm doing, so, okay, so this is going to be one of those times, because to help us understand how this tower of a Babel religion continued to make its way through history, we've got to go back to history, and we've got to look at some of the characteristics of this religion of Babylon, and we need to do that by looking at a woman whose name was Semiramis. Okay, some people say Semiramis. Now, she's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, but her son is. Okay, but we learn some things from ancient historians, such as the historian Eusebius. And according to Eusebius, Semiramis was the high priestess of this Tower of Babel religion. And as the story goes, when Nimrod died, Semiramis began to claim that in his death, he became a god. Specifically, he became the sun god. Okay, well, after a while, Semiramis got pregnant, and she claimed that she conceived by a sunbeam, having never known a man. Okay, and she miraculously gives birth to a son whose name is Tammuz, who she claimed was Nimrod, who had come back to life. And so, of course, the child began to be worshipped. Not only was the child worshipped, his mother was worshipped. And because God scattered the people all over the earth, the names of the religions may be different because God confounded their language. But when you look at many of the world's religions today, they're all based on this same religion that started at the Tower of Babel. And throughout history, even God's people, we're getting mixed up in this religion. When God was showing the prophet Ezekiel, he's going to judge Israel. And he's showing Ezekiel the ways that Israel had rebelled against him. This is what he said in Ezekiel chapter 8. He said furthermore unto me, this is Ezekiel speaking, Son of man, seest thou what they do? I mean, don't you see how they're worshiping all kinds of false gods? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committed here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. In other words, stick with me here, Ezekiel. I'm going to show you some of these things that they're doing. And so God begins to show Ezekiel these different abominations that Israel is getting into. And in verse 14, Ezekiel says, Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house. Hey, this is in the Lord's house that this is happening. Which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. That Semiramis' son, supposedly the reincarnated Nimrod, the sun god. So now Satan has a religion where the father is manifested through the son, who was miraculously born by a woman who hadn't known a man. See what the devil did? He took the promise that God had made in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of this woman would crush his head one day, and he came up with his own counterfeit story about the seed of the woman. And as people scattered all over the earth, they took this religion with them all over the earth. And that is why, no matter what ancient religion that you study from whatever part of the world that it comes from, they're all going to have as part of their worship a mother and a child. In China, the mother goddess was Xing Mu. And by the way, her name means Holy Mother. Okay, she was the mother of perfect intelligence and gave birth to a Savior son through an immaculate conception. In Germany, she was the Virgin Hertha. And notice the tower that is on her head there. Okay, in Scandinavia, her name was Frigg. And you can see her child there under her. In India, she was known as Indrani. There we go. In Syria, she was known as Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess of fertility. Oh, I'm one ahead. There we go. Okay. And in Ephesus, she was known as Diana. And by the way, just for reference, this is what Acts 19:27 says about Diana. It says that she is the one whom all Asia and the world, all the world, worships her. In Egypt, she was Isis, and her son was Horus, the sun god. In Greece, she was Aphrodite, and her son was Eros, the god of love. And this is where we get our word erotic from, okay? In Phoenicia, she was Ashtaroth, and her son was Baal. And because Ashtaroth was said to be a goddess of fertility, a sex goddess, I could not even find a statue of her that wasn't so lewd that I could even put a picture up there for you. Okay, but again, what we see in the Old Testament is that there were times when the children of Israel fell into apostasy. Okay, and this is who they're worshiping. Judges chapter 2, verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. They're worshiping a mother and a child. Okay? And again, this is that religion that came from the Tower of Babel. By the time that Jesus is born, Rome was in power. And they too, they had their own version of the story. In Rome, she was Venus, okay, and her son was Jupiter, or Cupid. Cupid is that fat baby that flies around at Valentine's Day and shoots you so you'll fall in love with your wife all over again. Okay, now, Rome continued to be in power even after the church began. And many of the places where Paul and the other disciples went were to pagan nations who had beliefs in these very things. As a matter of fact, for 3 centuries, the paganism of the Roman Empire was nothing more than the Roman expression of the Tower of Babel religion. And everything about Rome was based in this paganism. Okay, so there was a pagan Roman emperor. There was a pagan Roman Senate. There was a pagan Roman imperial governors, pagan provincial governors, pagan Roman civitas. These were guys who were kind of like leaders of small political communities. And then there was pagan Roman Vestal virgins. Okay, and this is the system that the early church had to face. And by law, they were required to abide by this paganism. They were forcing Christians to abide by this paganism, and that's why many Christians were put to death in the first centuries, because they weren't going to abide by that. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the time you get to 300 AD or so, Rome had had 23 different Roman emperors, and all of these guys basically were the same. They were all lost. They were all pagan. They were all anti-God. They were all anti-Bible. They were anti-church. They were anti-Christian. But then things began to happen in the Roman Empire. And things weren't quite the same as they used to be. And kind of like in our nation today, the Roman Empire began to be divided. It was weakening and it was deteriorating this world power, the rulers of the whole world. And now remember, Satan knows that the way to unify a people is governmentally and religiously. And so what happens around 300 AD, there are a couple guys who are vying for the position of Roman emperor, a guy by the name of Maxentius and a guy by the name of Constantine, okay? And these two guys, their armies, man, they're going to fight it out in a battle. And whoever wins this battle is going to be the next Roman emperor. He's going to be the Pontifex Maximus, the ruler of all of Rome's pagan religions. And so in 312 AD, They gather for this battle. It's about 10 miles north of Rome, and it's now, it's called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge. And the night before this battle, Constantine, he's a little concerned about this battle. And this is what he says, and you can get history. I mean, this is written down in history. He says he walked outside of his tent, and he hears a voice, and he looks in the sky, and he has a vision, and he says that he saw two Greek letters come together to form a cross. And they were the letter chi and the letter rho, which were basically, they look like a P and an X, okay? And he says that the voice that he heard was, by this sign, you will conquer. He goes out the next day, he wins the battle, and he gives credit, he credits the victory to the fact that he saw this shiny cross symbol in the sky. And so Constantine begins to say, man, that looks like a cross. So I'm going to be a Christian now. I've been persecuting these guys, but I think I'm a Christian now. He goes out, he puts that sign on all of the banners, all of the shields, all the breastplates of the Roman armies. And at that point, Rome begins to fight under the sign of the cross. And he gives credit to this miraculous victory to Jesus Christ and to the fact that he's now a Christian because he saw this sign. Now understand, nobody gets saved by seeing a cross or hearing a voice, okay? You are saved only if you are saved, because there was a time when you realized that you were a sinner before a holy God, and so you repented and you called on the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you realized that he, God in the flesh, died to pay for your sins and rose again, proving that he is the only way to heaven. So you put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's how a person gets saved, okay? That wasn't Constantine's testimony. He saw a cross, he heard a voice, and he started to call himself a Christian. And what he was a tool in the hand of Satan. And what Satan used that day was a religious ploy to unify the empire governmentally and religiously. So what happened? In that period of history, that paganism that was once the Roman religion, it gets Christianized. The paganism, he's like, no, we're Christians now. So another way to say is that Christianity was paganized. And so what Constantine does, he sets out to help the cause of Christianity, and so he grants Christians who have been persecuted, grants them religious liberty. These pastors that have been struggling to survive, he says, listen, we'll just let the state pay you to do what you're doing. Constantine, he offers people 20 pieces of gold and a baptismal robe for anybody who would be baptized, and therefore saying that they converted to Christianity. By the way, baptism is also not how a person gets saved, okay? But since the Roman system had a governmental and a religious system that had its origins in the Tower of Babel religion, now that Christianity was the official religion of Rome, okay, everyone and everything is now Christian. Whatever we do now, it's Christian. And the transition was actually really easy. And watch what happens. The pagan Roman emperor becomes the vicar of Christ. The pagan Roman Senate becomes the College of Cardinals. The pagan Roman imperial governors become the archbishops. The pagan provincial governors become the bishops. The pagan Roman civitas become are replaced with a priest. And the pagan Roman vestal virgins become nuns. Okay. We talked about this back in Revelation chapter 2 when we looked at the Pergamos period. It's a name that means much marriage, and all of a sudden, the church has been married to paganism. And now what was once pagan Rome overnight becomes the Holy Roman Empire. And now they've got a universal church, and they call it the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. By the way, the word Catholic, what that means is universal church. Okay. So the pagan religion of Rome had now become the papal religion of Rome. And now Satan didn't just give a counterfeit, didn't just have a counterfeit religion. Now he had himself a counterfeit church. A pagan religion with a Christian name. And within 50 years of the time when you could get a baptismal robe and 20 pieces of gold for being baptized, okay, within 20 years of that time, every Roman citizen was required by law, under sentence of death, to be a Roman Catholic Christian. In 380 AD, the edict of emperors Gratian, Valentinian II, and Theodosius I, it was passed, and this is what it said. We order those who follow this doctrine to receive the title of Christian, of Catholic Christians, but others we judge to be mad and raving. Nor are their assemblies to receive the name of churches. They are to be punished not only by divine retribution, but also by our own measures. In other words, we are the only universal church, so you are going to worship right alongside us, or you are going to die. Listen, these are facts of history. The things that I just put up there were taken out of Roman Catholic encyclopedias. These are just facts. See, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 15 says, "That which has been is now, and that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past." See, in the tribulation period, the devil, he's just going to be up to the same old tricks that he used in the past. For many years, Satan's been trying to blind people to the real gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And you know what? He's going to continue with his universal religion. And he is right now steering this world into a collision course with a one world government and a one world religion that's going to unite the world against God under the Antichrist. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene during the tribulation and he unites the whole world religiously and governmentally and politically and economically, it's all going to be the very same thing that Satan did with Nimrod in the city in the Tower of Babel. It's going to be the same thing he did with Constantine in the 4th century as he mixed paganism with the Church of Jesus Christ to come up with a pagan system that goes by the name Christian. Okay. And what Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 describes as the religion of the Antichrist, it's the same thing that the devil has always done. Unite the world governmentally and religiously. Chapter 13, verse 14. "He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." This Antichrist that's defined here in Revelation chapter 13 as the beast, when you see him in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, he has a woman that is riding on his back. And again, this is her name, Revelation 17:5. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Listen, guys, the Tower of Babel as a religion, it's still being built today. And that is why right now over this country, all over the world, there are false religions. There were people who, in the name of Christ, who instead of focusing on biblical doctrines that, yes, sometimes divide, but they would love to set those things aside. Why? So we can be united in one religion. Listen, I believe, guys, that we are really close to the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And from what we see going on all over our country, with the religions all over our country, with churches all over our country, I don't think that there's going to be a whole lot of work for the Antichrist to do, because people in the name of Jesus have done a lot of the legwork in getting this kingdom ready for him. We have pushed God's out of the word out of the way so we can unite under the name of Jesus without divisive doctrines and scripture getting in our way. And when the Antichrist comes and he claims to be the Christ, it's going to be really easy for him to get a following of all the people who think that religion is the way to heaven. But they're really are stuck in a false religion. And that's why God has given us the word, guys, to guide us into all truth. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not in any religion, not in any church, not in this church, not in any good deeds. I'm talking about putting your faith in God, the God who came down and was made flesh and laid down his life to pay for your sins so you might have eternal life. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not a religion, not a church. Listen, if you've been trusting any other thing or any religion to get you into heaven, good works, whatever it is, that is not the truth of the Word of God. Okay, today, God has given you an opportunity to see how wily and how subtle the devil is in making people think that all things are religious, all things that are religious and all deeds that are religious are going to get you to heaven. But understand, listen, there is nothing that you could do that will ever be good enough. There's not enough works you could do. There's not enough things you could do that that can earn your way to heaven. That is why Jesus died for you. Today, you can know Jesus as your Savior if you will just come to Him alone, humbly, and place all your faith and trust in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here today and maybe you've had a background where it's taken you down a wrong channel and the way that you thought was going to get you to heaven really wasn't the truth of God's Word. Listen, God, in His grace, He's allowed you to be here today. And I'm not picking on the Catholic religion. Listen, there's many, many different religions and churches who aren't going to preach the truth of the gospel. And they're not going to be bold enough to tell you that you are a sinner and that you are going to be on your way to hell unless you trust Jesus alone as your personal Savior. That's the truth of the Word of God. It's not fun to tell people that, but it's the truth. And I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to be in a false religion. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, we're going to have a moment of invitation. And if you just want to talk about that, look at God's Word, I would love to show you what God's Word says about that. But you can trust in Jesus Christ alone and know that you are going to be in His family. You'll be in Christ. It's not a religion. It's Christ. Christ alone. Heavenly Father.